I know Pastor Chris is bringing a message from the Lord, and we always appreciate to hear from you. So let's open our hearts, you guys.
I'll forgive you for not bringing your grandbabies, only because the Bible tells me I have to, because I really don't want to, because I haven't met Milo yet. Hey, let's pray. Can we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the reality of who you are. We thank you for being the best object of worship ever. You're amazing. You're awesome. Father, we choose to focus our attention on you today, to give ourselves to you. And as we do, we know that you always love to give back to your children. So we want to open ourselves to receive from you today as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when most people think of Christmas, when they think of Jesus at Christmas, because a lot of people think of Christmas and don't think of Jesus at all, right? But when people think of Jesus at Christmas, they think of this picture. Here it comes. Here it comes. Sorry, I just sprung this on Lauren. But she's a pro, so she's going to have it up. It's not coming up. That's okay. I'm sure, knowing Lauren, she's probably going to have that picture up any moment. I'm just kidding. I knew it was up. I know that's kind of a blurry picture, but I just wanted to find something to show, like the typical thing that comes to mind. That's not actually Jesus. It's not actually a photograph of Jesus. I know, I'm sorry. I hate to disappoint you. But Jesus might have looked something like that. Quiet, peaceful, cute. You know, babies do cry, so I'm sure Jesus cried too. But at this moment, it's serene. Like you think of, when you think of Christmas, you think of Silent Night that we just sang about. You think of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. You think of joy to the world. And while Christmas is all of these things, I also wonder kind of like what the attitudes and feelings were on that Christmas night. I think Jesus was born at night. The shepherds were keeping their flocks at night when the angels appeared, so maybe Jesus was born during night as well. So anyway, that first night, I wonder what like feelings were present. I wonder what Mary and Joseph were thinking. I wonder what the shepherds were thinking. So this baby's born, and all of a sudden this star appears in the sky. And Mary and Joseph had a bit of a clue as to what was coming, but they still had such a small understanding of what of the gravity of this baby being born, of what this baby, who this baby would be that was born. The star appears in the sky. Angels, like hosts of angels, appear to the shepherds and start singing and proclaiming the praises of this baby. And then shepherds show up and bow and worship the king, worship this baby. And a couple years later, probably, magi from the east show up bearing gifts of royalty. I wonder what they thought. Like, who is this kid? You know, like, what is actually happening here? Even the shepherds, they came and they're bowing before this baby, but they're like, man, who is this kid? One of my favorite Christmas songs has to do with that, called What Child Is This? A week and a half ago, I was praying and just felt led by the Holy Spirit to read Colossians chapter 1 as kind of just to verbalize my praise to God. And as soon as I started reading it, I felt like, man, I think God has this for us for Christmas. I think God has something for our church in this passage during Christmas, the power of the incarnation and the identity of Jesus Christ. And then I told Pastor Nino later that week, I was like, hey, do you want me to preach on anything specific for Christmas? And he said, just whatever you want. I was like, okay, I want to preach on Colossians 1. He's like, that's what I'm preaching on. And we were like, should we both preach the same thing? And we decided like, yeah, I think God has something in Colossians 1 for us for Christmas. So let's look at what child is this? Like, who is the Christ that was born? Because who his true identity really changes everything in how we approach Christmas. So let's make sure we get it right. What child is this? who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping. Whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. Who is this? I want to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. So open it with me. I don't have it up on the screen because I want you to work for it. I want you to dig, at least with your thumbs, for the truth. Open up Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's just take this verse by verse and investigate. What child is this? Who is this child that was born? What's his real identity? I think most of you would agree that his identity is God, but there's truth that we can pick apart that kind of fills out that definition of what that means. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Later on in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says that the fullness of the Godhead was in him, in bodily form. Not just in him, but he was the fullness of God in bodily form. So last week, Pastor Nino did a great job describing to us that the body of Christ was like an icon. The word image in Greek is eikon, which is, in English, we say the word icon. He helped us understand what it meant that Jesus came in the flesh. There's a commentary written by a guy named William Barclay, whom none of you probably know. And here's what he says about the image of the invisible God. He says, Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God. He says that he's beyond a representation. He is a representation, but he's a manifestation. He's God actually manifest to us. To see what God is like, we must look at Jesus. He perfectly represents God to men in a form which they can see and know and understand. So can you think of another place in the Bible that teaches us about God's image? Where else can you find God's image in creation? Yes, Annalise. Boom. That's exactly what I was thinking of. Nicely done. We find the image of God in us. When God created us, it says he breathed his image into us. Now, when Jesus came, he didn't just have the image of God in him. He actually is the image of God, right? And he also is what human beings were supposed to be. We were not supposed to be God, but he was the perfect representation of what a human being should be. So he's the image of us as image bearers should have looked like Jesus and should look like Jesus now as the image of God increases in us, as the fullness of the image of God is represented through us. He's the image of the invisible God. And we still carry God's image within us, but many times we're poor representations of that. John 1 teaches us that Jesus has always existed from eternity past as the eternal Word of God. Actually, Pastor Nino read John 1. I didn't know he was going to read that. He read to us from John 1 that Jesus has always existed. He never came into existence. He has always existed as the eternal Word of God. And the Word of God was existent as well during creation, right? Many of you know this. But when God created the earth, what did he do? He spoke. And then the Spirit of God was also hovering over the face of the deep. So the entire Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, were all present during creation. Jesus was there during creation. John 1 also teaches us that the Word of God became flesh. So what has been known from eternity past as the Word of God now is known as Jesus. He became flesh. So what is the Word of God? God's Word is God's communication. When God wants to communicate, He speaks. So Jesus is God's communication coming to earth. Jesus is God's fullest communication, fullest revelation of His character that has ever been communicated to human beings. Verse 15 also says that He's the image of the invisible God. A lot of times when we think of invisible, we think of not real, right? When my kids were littler, and I still do this sometimes to them, but it's more of a meme now. I don't know if this is the proper use of meme, but you guys correct me if I'm wrong. It is a meme? Okay. Isaac says, even though he doesn't know what I'm going to say, he thinks it's a meme. So it's more of a meme now, like when I tell them I have a prize for them if they obey or something like that, or if they eat their vegetables, I say, I have a prize for you in my pocket. And they're like, okay, Dad, yeah, we get it. Because I always used to do this for them. I'd say, I have something for you in my pocket. And so they would obey, and then I'd be like, pew, and pull out this invisible star. And depending on how well they obeyed, it was like, you know, bronze, silver, gold, platinum, diamond, shooting star was the best because it's the rarest material because we don't have, it's space material. So that's the best star. So invisible, but what they didn't realize is that there's really no value in this invisible star. Actually, there was value in it because his dad's approval, that's valuable. Which is invisible, but more valuable. Ooh, come on, somebody. So when we think of invisible, a lot of times we think of less valuable, not as real, not as substantial, right? An invisible friend is not a real friend. A friend that's only on Facebook or only on Instagram or whatever, it's not a real friend. Yeah, I'm sorry. But a lot of times, invisible things can actually be more real than visible things, right? When it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, it's not saying that God wasn't as real before that, right? Can you think of things that are invisible that are nonetheless very real? I know you can. Your brain's invisible? You know, that's true. Well, your mind is invisible. That's powerful. Soul? Yeah. What up? Yes. Feelings? Absolutely. Viruses, you said, yeah. Magnetism, yeah. What else? The air, that's right. Gravity, your bank account, yeah. Bitcoin, you said that? This is our second mention of Bitcoin today. Wow, what's the Lord doing here today? I'm just kidding. Bitcoin is more real than real money, than physical money. If you want to know why that's true, don't ask me, ask Pastor Nino, because I couldn't explain it, but he can. And he would be glad to tell you. Trust me. But invisible things can actually be more powerful. Love, Annalise mentioned emotions. So love is actually like one of the most powerful forces on the planet, right? But it's invisible. These things can actually be more powerful than visible things. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce... Who's read The Great Divorce? Anybody? Okay, all the scholars in the room. Now we know who they are. Just kidding. The Great Divorce describes this group of people who take a bus to heaven. And I just spoiled a little bit at the beginning for you, but you figure that out pretty quick. They board a bus to heaven, and when they get in, so these are physical people approaching the spiritual place, heaven. And when they get off the bus, they start walking on the grass, and the grass starts piercing their feet because this invisible spiritual place is actually more substantial than their physical human bodies. And so their bodies are not as substantial as the spiritual world, as the invisible world. So this is C.S. Lewis's way to try to communicate that the spiritual things are actually more powerful, more substantial than physical things. So when God became a physical body, a human being, he didn't become more real. He was already real and more substantial than the physical world. But he did become more real to us. Because in our limited understanding, in our physical bodies and our small minds, God represented himself physically so that we could understand him better. He made his more substantial substance understandable to us. The last part of verse 15 says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now, that can be a little confusing at first when you hear it, because there's this ancient heresy that we still find in the earth today in different religions. There's an ancient heresy called Arianism. Again, none of you probably care about that. Arianism. You can look it up later if you want. That says that God, that Jesus was created, that he did not exist before he was born as a baby. That's not true, and that's not what this verse is teaching. This verse is teaching that Jesus takes first place over creation. He holds the supreme place of prominence over creation, like a firstborn son in ancient Jewish culture held a place of prominence in the family. Does that make sense? So it's like, it's not that he was born at some point, but he's the firstborn. He has the prominent place of honor and inheritance. Does that make sense? Like a firstborn son. All right, let's go on to verse 16. We won't spend that much time on every verse, I promise. Verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." All creation was created by Jesus and for Jesus. He is both the source of all creation and the purpose, the goal for everything that exists. Hail, hail the Word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. Verse 17, I told you we wouldn't spend so much time on every verse. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I love this verse. Julie has this verse on her bedroom wall. In him all things hold together. So since it was Christ who created the universe, it was him who instituted the laws of physics that hold the universe together. I talked to Isaac about this yesterday, a resident physicist, and I don't think I understand it any better now, because a five-minute conversation doesn't really help a pastor's brain understand physics better. But I do believe that it's Jesus that created all the laws that hold the world together, gravity and all the other stuff that I don't understand. And if he initiated the laws of the universe, then he also continually sustains the universe. Jesus is not distant and uninvolved. That's another heresy. That you guys know deism, like Benjamin Franklin is like a famous deist. He believed that God was like a great, great clockmaker, that he just designed the universe, he wound it up, and now he let it go, and he's just kind of observing it from a distance. Like, that's not the God we serve. We serve a God who actually entered into creation. Like, that's how much he's involved with it, not just keeping an eye on it. And not even just having his hands in it from outside. Like, he actually came into creation. He continually sustains creation. And if God continually sustains all things, your life is included in all things, right? And that's where it really hits home. Like, man, he holds all things together. He holds my life together. Say that with me. Christ holds my life together. That's a powerful confession, right? So all the chaos that we experience sometimes in life can be scary, can make us feel uncertain, unstable. But to know that Christ holds all things together, man, Christ holds my life together. If he can sustain the entire universe and hold it together with gravity and everything else, then he can hold my life together. That means I don't have to hold it all together, right? So this cute, helpless baby in the manger is the one who created and holds together everything. That's who this child is. Verse 18 tells us that he is the firstborn from the dead. the firstborn from the dead. Now, this is something that Jesus did first chronologically. He was not firstborn chronologically, but he was firstborn from the dead chronologically, because he was the first ever to be resurrected from the dead, eternally, right? And because of that, he's the first to have a glorified body. He's the first, but he's not the last, because in this, we'll follow Christ, right? He's the firstborn, but he's not the lastborn, because you and I will also get to be resurrected, and we'll also get to inherit a glorified body, an eternal body, like Jesus's. So in this way, he's a representation of what we get to become, of who we get to be. Verse 18 also says that he is in everything preeminent. Preeminent. I love that word. The dictionary definition of preeminent is surpassing all others. The NET Bible, which, if any of you guys want, are curious about why the Bible interpreters translate certain words in certain ways, you can download the NET Bible in your YouVersion app, because it gives tons of like footnotes, thousands of footnotes about interpretation. The NET Bible says that he is first in all things. The NASB translates it first place in everything. The NIV says in everything he might have the supremacy. So what does this mean? We know that Jesus is firstborn, he's first place in all things, and he has the supremacy in all things. That means that he's the first and the best. Jesus is first and best. He's preeminent. So in the early 90s, the first boy band that I remember hearing about, not like the first pop boy band, not like the first R&B boy band. They were like, these guys weren't really boy band, but like Boys to Men, they were super good. Backstreet Boys, not so much. So Backstreet, we showed the Backstreet Boys for us. The Backstreet Boys, now they were the first white kid pop boy band in the early 90s, but they were not the best. NSYNC was the best. NSYNC was the best boy band of the 90s. You can be first without being the best, right? So another thing that's first and best is Michigan football, first to 1,000 wins and best number one in the country, right? See, every other team in the country is trying to catch us, but they can't. Trying to catch him, but they can't. He gone. I think this next picture also might be helpful to help us understand what it means to be first and best. He gone. That's later in the same run, in case you didn't know that. They're trying to catch him, but they can't. See, every other object of worship is trying to catch Jesus, but they can't catch him. Ohio State's trying to catch us, but they can't. There's another picture that I think is going to help you understand what it means to be first and best. Can you show the next picture? He gone too. Yeah. They're trying to catch him, but they can't. Okay, one more picture that I think is going to help us really understand what it means to be first and best. He gone again. That's actually a different run. It looks the same, but it's the next one. So Jesus is first and best. Everyone else is trying to catch him, but they can't catch him. He gone. Jesus gone. Can I get an amen? Now, not only is Jesus first and best, but he is first and best in everything. Every way imaginable that someone could possibly be best, Jesus is first and best in that way. I want to show a few more pictures here of some of the greats. Some of the greats of all time. Go ahead. See, you thought it was going to have to do with Michigan football, but it doesn't. Gotcha. Some of the greats. I mean, we have the GOAT up in the top left corner. Undisputed GOAT. That's Michael Jordan, in case anyone's wondering. Yep. Oh, man, I grew up in the 90s. By Chicago, down here in Southwest Michigan, like an hour and a half from Chicago. watching Jordan play. I watch Jordan play like at least 50 games a year. They have 80 regular season games. I watched probably 70 of those regular season games, actually. Look at how high off the ground he is. Isn't that insane? Yep. Anyway, we got Aretha Franklin. Aretha, one of the greats of all time. I mean, you got to R-E-S-P-E-C-T that, right? Aretha's amazing. When you hear about the greatest leaders ever, sometimes you hear about Winston Churchill. Not as attractive as the other two we've talked about so far, but still one of the greats. Yeah. I could have put up other great leaders too, but, you know, Winnie just came to mind. I don't know if anyone ever calls him Winnie or not, but. And then, Lin-Manuel Miranda. This guy is, like, so impressive to me. I don't know how he does the stuff that he does. The music that he writes, like, I don't know if I've ever heard, I guess I haven't heard all of his music, but he's just genius. Like the show Hamilton is like, every time I hear it, I'm like, how did he come up with this stuff? It's incredible. And then in the bottom right, another one of the attractive ones. Anybody know who that is on the bottom right there? Brandon Sanderson. That's my boy. This guy is just ridiculously impressive to me, too. So these are like some of my crushes, man crushes. Is that okay to say in the sermon? Anyway, so Brandon Sanderson. Brandon Sanderson, this guy is a machine. Like, he writes books faster than I can read them, literally. And during COVID, when everyone else was not doing stuff, and he couldn't travel around the world like he normally does to promote his books and stuff, he was like, well, I'll just take this extra time and write 5 secret books in addition to all the other books that he was still writing. And then he released them all, and I bought them all, and so I'm reading them all, so they're pretty great. So Brandon Sanderson's my favorite author. So here's some of the greats. But the point is, Jesus is better at everything they do, better than anything that anybody has ever done. Jesus can do it better, right? The greatest people in the world that like that inspire us and that like that wow us, that leave us dumbstruck with their incredible ability, well, Jesus is better at those things. Jesus is a better author, a better leader, a better singer. I think Jesus is probably a better singer too than Aretha. He can jump higher than Jordan. Oh, yeah. With his glorified body. That's true. Yeah, probably not before. And Jordan's in his 50s now, too. So I'm just kidding. Jesus could still jump higher than Jordan when he was 23. Have you guys ever heard? No, never mind. That has nothing to do with my sermon. Jesus is preeminent in all things. In everything, he is preeminent. Okay, we're getting close to the end. Verse 19 says that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All the fullness of God dwelled in Jesus. Jesus is all the fullness of God. That means nothing that is God is not in Jesus. So when we look at this cute little baby laying there, sleeping, that's the fullness of God. And it's mind-blowing that God would choose to do it that way, right? But it's true. That's who Jesus is. In verse 20, says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, at this point, I think I bring this up every year at Christmas because I think it's so important to remember the purpose why Jesus came to earth. The baby who laid to rest on Mary's lap is the man who was crucified for us. Jesus came to die. And when you think about Jesus entering into the filth of humanity, kind of the peaceful, comforting feelings of Christmas start to change a little bit, right? Like, it's a lot of people like to ignore the unseemly parts of Christmas. We like to think about God coming to earth with us, But then we don't think about what's happening behind the scenes, that for God, he left his throne to enter into filth, like to dive headfirst into our filth. And so while we see it as a glorious thing, which it is for us, right? It's beautiful, amazing, like, man, good tidings to us. Joy to the world. It's all these things. But for God, God was taking on our burden. And that's something that no other God can claim, right? Jesus actually came to earth and absorbed all the garbage. He took it all upon himself. And the life that he lived was a life of sorrow, a life of trial. And it ended in the greatest tragedy and the most beautiful event simultaneously that the world has ever known. The fullness of God died to reconcile us to himself. Like I said, it's the most beautiful and the most terrifying story ever, all at the same time. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. What child is this? He is God himself, in the flesh, fully God and fully man, creator, sustainer, first, best, and crucified and resurrected Savior. And this is Christ the King. This is Christ the King. Will you guys stand with me? As we close, I just want our response to be, what do we do with this? I just want, as we respond, for you to decide in your heart. Maybe you already have. Maybe you have many times. But I encourage you to decide in your heart again. What am I going to do with this? We know the reality of who Jesus is, of what it means that he came to earth, that he lived a perfect life, and he died on a cross, not because of crimes that he'd committed, but because of crimes that I'd committed. We know that those things are true. But our response to those things is really where it makes a difference for our lives, right? Like I said at the beginning, what we do with who Jesus is, our understanding of who he is, makes all the difference for us in celebrating Christmas. I think this picture, as Julie saw this on Facebook yesterday, the baby on Mary's lap became the crucified Lord. So as we sing this song, man, I pray that God gives us a fuller revelation of the incarnation today and this Christmas. I pray that it changes the way you celebrate. I pray that it changes the way you worship, the way you care for others, the way you give gifts, the way you receive gifts. I pray that it changes everything. It changes all that stuff. Jesus, we want to honor you in your fullness. We want to honor every aspect of your character, every aspect of your identity, from eternity past to your existence as the Word of God, to the time that you came and you were born to a human being, to the time that you died and were resurrected and then glorified, where you sit today at the right hand of the Father, glorified eternally and awaiting your bride. Father, I pray that all of these things would be just factored in, would be rolled into our celebration of Christmas this year, that our main goal would be to honor you, Jesus, to bring you laud, to praise you with everything we are, Father, better than we've ever done before. In Jesus' name, amen.